Well, we're going to get started this evening. Let's go ahead and open up with a word of prayer. We'll get into James chapter 5, move through some of these verses, and go through some stumbling blocks that occur when patience is not executed, and also take a look at some issues of, Lord willing, things of suffering and endurance, which are key principles that we see during the tribulation period, and not only during that time, but also our life as well. But let's go ahead and open with prayer, and we'll get started for this evening. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you again for the time that we have to come and worship you through study and through diligence in your word. And I pray that as you teach us and guide us and direct us, that Lord, your spirit would guide us in that truth of your word, that we would see these important applications and principles, that Lord, we would use them in our life to guide and to direct us into your will, and in a way, Lord, that would be pleasing unto you. I pray, Lord, that tonight you just be with me and speak through me in a way, Lord, that would please you and glorify you, as well as all of our hearts being ready to listen and hear what you have. But again, as we've studied so far, not only to listen, but to do what you have asked us. And I just pray, Lord, that all will be pleasing unto you this night. And these things I ask in your Son's precious and holy name, Jesus Christ. Amen. So in James chapter 5, we're going to pick up right around where we left off. We'll kind of give that context that we saw in verse 7, which says, "Be patient therefore, brethren, unto the coming of the Lord. Behold, the husbandman waiteth for the precious fruit of the earth, and hath long patience for it, until he receive the early and latter rain." In verse 8 it says, "Be ye also patient, establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord draweth nigh. Grudge not one against another, brethren, lest ye be condemned. Behold, the judge standeth before the door. Take, my brethren, the prophets who have spoken in the name of the Lord, for an example of suffering, affliction, and of patience. Behold, we count them happy which endure. Ye have heard of the patience of Job, and have seen the end of the Lord, that the Lord is very pitiful, and of tender mercy." We're probably not going to get much further than that if we even get that far tonight. But continuing on what we were talking about, patience, which we see as a continuing part of this theme of this chapter, specifically also the book, we find that as he has mentioned being patient for the Lord to return, we also have to be have patience during affliction. And this is one of those key things that we have to understand, that patience and affliction go hand in hand. In order to produce patience, affliction is given to us. Now, again, many people would say, well, that's not something that we really would want in our life. We would not want affliction or suffering. But it's much like a test. When you are being tested, you're being tested on what you know and what you don't know. And when you look at that test and you're going through it, there's a lot of, if you will, things that may not necessarily be known to you, but you're going to develop it more and more and more as you get through the test. You start off, say, a semester, you start learning something, they do a pop quiz to see where your knowledge base is starting from, you realize you don't know a thing about the subject, you then move on to learning about it, and as the quizzes happen, and as the tests occur, even through the midterms and all of those, till you get to the final test, to see exactly what you have retained throughout that course for the purpose of using that knowledge. Well, affliction is that same thing. And to a degree, you know, as much as people hate tests, we need to be very thankful for those tests because they help us. They may make us uncomfortable. We may not like doing them. But the fact is it develops that patience in our life. So when we see him here, James writing about having patience and waiting for the Lord and waiting in such a way that he describes it as waiting for the Lord, waiting for fruit to be produced and come forth from the earth itself, talking about souls and those works that glorify him. He says here in verse 8, he says, "Be ye also patient, establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord draweth nigh." So he kind of reiterates this in the same sense that he's had in verse 7. But what he's saying here is, again, with this restatement, if you will, of being patient, he presents that patience is going to be a foundational element of your believer's life. Without patience, you're going to have a very difficult time going through the things that are going to happen to us in this life, whether it is things that are done by other people, whether it is a testing of the Lord, whether it's dealing with temptations, as he talks about here, and all of those things he covers in this book, we need to understand that that's establishing us. That is providing a foundation, if you will. And that's what that term "establish" means. We commonly use the word "establish" today, but "establish" here is in that very similar sense, again, to provide that foundation that we need. Because again, if we do not have a foundation, we get blown about by every wind of doctrine. If we don't have foundation, then we're like the man that built his house upon the sand. When the storms come, when the rains come, when the winds blow, when the floods come, all of those things, we will fall flat. And as he says, it will make, you know, it'll be a great fall when it does happen. So patience is part of how we learn how to stand, how we learn how to be solid in our faith and what we believe and doing what God has asked us to do. Because again, he reminds us that the Lord's drawing nigh. You know, we at some point in time are going to be in heaven with Christ. And whether we pass away on this earth, whether we are taken out in the rapture, either or, it doesn't make a difference in that regards. We are going to be with the Lord. And he says over there to the church at Thessalonica, comfort one another with these words. This is something that we should comfort ourselves with. The fact that one day we are going to be present with him. And that we, as that passage says over there in 1 Thessalonians, so shall we ever be. That's going to be a true fact of what God has done for us. But when we look at this here in this reminder of, hey, look, you need to remember that the Lord is returning someday. You just need to be patient and wait for it. There are things that happen in this life that people are not patient for. You know, as an example, you can go to the supermarket right now and buy a hamburger with a bun, and you can have it frozen, take it and wrap it in a paper towel and stick it in your microwave, and if you will, microwave it to cook it and have a burger to eat. Now, somebody may actually like those things. I have a tendency to think they get a little chewy. Because, you know, if you learn anything about microwaves really fast, bread does not do well in a microwave. Just doesn't. It's not meant to be microwaved. But, you know, they've come along with some microwavable breads that I'm just like, You know, it's kind of hit and miss. Sometimes they're good, and sometimes they're just really, really chewy. Well, that being said, you can do that, and you can have it in, say, a minute and a half. Or you can go and get a burger patty and cook it the way it needs to be cooked with the right spices and slow over the heat, cook the way you want it so it's not a hockey puck, unless you like hockey pucks. You know, gently toast the bread with a little butter on there, and the difference is very clear. One is one that you actually want to eat. The other one is one that you eat because, well, you either have nothing else or you have no time to do it. Well, when we look at this, the same thing is true when we look at this passage. We need to be patient for the Lord who's drawing nigh. The Jews that are in the tribulation, the Jews that this book is written to, they're going through these difficulties. They're going through a purging. They're going through that time. They've got to be patient. Now think about it. Here James is talking to these 12 tribes scattered abroad, specifically in this time period of the tribulation period. That's only 7 years. And as I've said before, we look at our time frame and we look at the 2,000 years the Gentiles have had. And we realize, oh, okay, well, you know, in comparison, but again, the nation of Israel, as I stated, has been around a lot longer, and the Lord has exercised great patience with them. If you do just a simple study about endurance and patience, you find that the Lord has much long-suffering, mercy, and patience and endurance towards the nation of Israel, over and over and over and over again. But the same is true for us as well. But there needs to be this, if you will, remembrance to come to our mind for us to understand, hey, it's not just going to be forever. This isn't going to be a situation. We sometimes as believers have that fatalist mentality of like, well, this is never going to end. You know, the stuff that I've gone through over the past year or so, I know that at some point in time it comes to an end. Well, what if it doesn't come to an end? What if it goes through your entire life? What if you're constantly dealing with these things for the rest of your life? Well, then so be it. I have eternity to not have it. So, again, the idea is to take our patience and realize in the grand scheme of things, when we wait for whatever the Lord is doing, it is short compared to everything else, compared to what the Lord does. Go over to 2 Thessalonians. We were just referencing them. 2 Thessalonians. And talking to this church, which was undergoing some intense persecution, in 2 Thessalonians chapter 12, in verse 17 here, here's one of the things that he talks about. He says, comfort your hearts and establish you in every good word and work. Well, I'll tell you one thing that patience does is patience yields comfort. What doesn't yield a comfort is fret and worry. That just creates and compounds issues. But what we find here is that this comfort and it brings about this mindset of this is what I need for a foundational element to do exactly what God tells me to do. Not only in my works, but in my word that James has talked about. Because he's talked about both. He's talked about words and he's talked about works. And the importance of maintaining those. The importance of having them according to the way that the Lord desires them. So we find that this is clearly established principles. You take a look at chapter 3 of 2 Thessalonians as well, in chapter 3, verse 3. It says, but the Lord is faithful, who shall establish you and keep you from evil. And that is one of the things that becomes important about having patience and waiting for the Lord. God is the one that is faithful. Let's be honest. We have a tendency to tell ourselves we're faithful. We look at our lives and we'll go, well, I've been faithful. Well, I've been faithful. Well, I've been faithful. Have we really? When we take a look at the faithfulness of God, no. And you're like, well, that's the wrong standard. But I will tell you this, we struggle with all of those things. Even Abraham himself found moments where he was not faithful. But yet he was considered the father of faith. So when we look at this here, we find that it's imperative that we as believers have that patience to wait on the Lord to finish that work in us. And what that affliction does, what that suffering does, is it brings about that perfection that God is desiring in our lives. if we are willing to yield to the Lord and wait patiently for that end. That becomes the important principle that we see here. And again, it circles right back to that principle that we saw in James chapter 1. And you know, one of the things that we definitely need now, as we are in the last days, and just as a reminder, Paul stated that they were in the last days as well, which is true. When you look at the whole entire timeline of approximately 6,000 years on earth, these last 2,000 years have been the last days. And in specifically in reference to what is going on here on the earth until the Lord sets up his kingdom. So there is that latter end. Again, talking about that latter rain and the early rain, there's some obviously connection with those things when you look at it from a dispensational perspective. But what you find very clearly here is, as he's talking about this, we've got to understand that right now, we have got to have patience for the Lord. You're like, well, I want him to come back tomorrow. Well, you know, I'm pretty sure probably most Christians want that. But here's what we have to do. We have to wait patiently for it. As much as we want to try to bring it about, we're never going to be able to do that. As a matter of fact, there are individuals out there right now that think it is their duty to bring the kingdom of Christ to fruition. They think that if they establish God in the seven mountains of the earth, that they will be able to bring Christ to come sooner, or expedite his coming. And those seven areas that you need to have God in are, you need to restore God in education. You need to restore God in the family. You need to restore God in the government. Well, so far, two out of the three are not looking so great. And neither is the family. And then it just keeps going, and it says you need to establish God in the entertainment industry. And when I heard that one, I just laughed. I was like, really? I'm pretty sure God was never really much into the entertainment industry in the first place. And you just look at all of the stuff that comes out nowadays, and it's just like, wow. It's just, it's disheartening. And we can lose sight of our patience, can lose sight of the Lord, if we are focusing on the wrong thing. And here's an example. James gives us a perfect example of how that happens. To go back to James chapter 5, take a look at what happens here right after verse 8. And again, these are not just things that are hodgepodge put in here and just kind of, you know, scattered in here just to fill space. There's a connection with all of them. In verse 9, he says, "Grudge not one against another, brethren, lest ye be condemned. Behold, the judge standeth before the door." And then he goes on again, talking about patience and affliction and so on and so forth. So why is verse 9 right smack dab in the middle of all of this? Because here's what happens. We lose patience with other people. Have you ever lost your patience with a person? I swear there's been phone calls that I've had with individuals that if they could see my face on the other side, this is why I always have my camera turned off when I'm on management meetings, because I don't want them to see my face. I don't hide it well. This is what I tell people. You want to win money? Play poker with me. I won't hide it well. I will not hide my disgust. Because I will look at it and I'll just be like, oh, and I'm just sitting there on these calls and I'm just shaking my head and I'm just, you know, and I'm trying to be as kind and compassionate as I can, and again, trying to be peaceable. But I will admit and be transparent, I have lost my patience with people. And I've just flat out said no. No. And you explain it to them over and over and over and over again. And then it's the end. You know, at some point you're just like, I'm sorry, I cannot explain it any other way. If you cannot understand this, I cannot help you. I'm glad the Lord doesn't treat us that way. He does, you know, there is a point where he does bring about correction as he did with the nation of Israel and things of that nature, and we understand that. But again, as we look at this passage of scripture in verse 11 where it says that the Lord is very pitiful and of tender mercy. And again, when you realize who he is talking to here at this point in time, the nation of Israel, believers that are in the nation of Israel, God has exercised a great deal of pity and mercy against, you know, towards them. And he does the same for us, thankfully. But he will correct us and he will chasten us because the Bible says he chastens whom he loves. And if we're not getting corrected, then you've got to ask yourself some real serious questions. Why isn't he? But when we look at this, we find that we can lose patience if we wind up focusing on a grudge. We can lose sight of all of the works, the great works that God has done. We can lose sight of the fact that we know that the Lord is going to return and correct all of this. We can lose sight of the fact that we are going to have an eternal home in heaven with our Savior. We can lose sight of the fact that we have forgiveness of sins. We can lose sight of the fact that we have a relationship with the Creator who has given us His Word and has preserved it for us so that we could read it. We can lose sight of all of those things by, again, focusing on people rather than God. And again, he's writing to believers here. And a lot of that parallels with what his brother writes in 1 John about loving one another, about how we treat people. And again, there has to be this mindset, because you know what a grudge is going to wind up being? A grudge is going to wind up being something that turns into bitterness in your life, and that is going to restrict you and hinder you in your walk. You basically create your own stumbling block. We've all done that. I'm certain that just about everybody on the face of the earth has probably done this at some point in time. We have been doing something, we've been so focused on doing a task that we put a cord down, or we put a blanket down, or we put a board down, or we put something down in a path that shouldn't be, and we turn around too quick, forgetting that it's there, and what do? We trip and stumble on it. I know I've done it a dozen times. If you haven't done it, then I've done more than enough for everyone. And it's just like, I should have known that was there. I just put it there. But you know, that's what bitterness is like and what grudging is all I like. We're creating our own fall. We're creating our own opportunity to be tripped up and be damaged. And this is what God's talking about in this passage. And this is what happens when we don't exercise patience. You're like, well, I can understand exercising patience, if you will, in a holistic mentality, to use a buzzword of the day. But with individuals, I mean, I could exercise patience with the Lord because he exercises patience with me. But now you're asking me to exercise patience with believers? Yeah. But he does. He knows exactly who they are. He knows them better than they know themselves and better than you would ever know them. But here he is exercising patience. And God says, this is what we need to do. We're not to be grudging towards somebody, because that is the opposite of patience. To grudge against somebody is to act with ill will towards them. You're like, well, I don't necessarily, hurt them or harm them or try to do something towards them, but we are, because of what we are saying in our heart. Remember, God says whatever we say in our heart, whatever we think in our heart is just as bad as doing the act itself. He says that about adultery and he says that about murder. He also says that about lust and covetousness. It's just as bad as the stealing. So when we begin to realize that God's saying, look, you have that type of grudge towards somebody, you are essentially losing your patience with them. Having a grudge is a very dangerous thing for a Christian. Because at some point in time, God will wind up calling you on it. And it's going to be a difficult lesson. Some self-affliction, if you will. And in order to produce that good works, in order to produce the fruit that he's talking about here, you know, we need to have our thoughts clearly focused on the foundation. And that foundation is who? Well, Paul says over in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, it's Jesus Christ. There is no other foundation than Jesus Christ. When we take our eyes off of the foundation, that establishment, as we saw here in the previous verse, guess what happens? We become focused on the wrong thing. We become focused so much on what that person is doing rather than focusing on what God is doing and what we should be doing. Now, this is a principle for the tribulation saint. And I guarantee you, if there was anybody that has any right to have a grudge, we would think it would be a tribulation saint because they're being persecuted and killed. But, God says right there where he says in verse 10, he says, take my brethren the prophets. If anybody had the right to carry a grudge, there would be quite a few of them. Everybody from Nathan, to Elijah, to Elisha, to Jeremiah, to Isaiah, to the ones that were all maltreated, killed, destroyed, all of those ones that he talks about, they had, if you will, that right to do it. But you know what you find? Many of them didn't. But we do have an account of one that did. His name was Jonah. He had a grudge against Ninevites. Why? Because that was the capital of the Assyrian Empire that was currently persecuting his people. And God would offer them the opportunity of repentance and freedom from destruction? Yeah. Because that's what God does. That's what makes God God. And that's why we're not. Because we don't have that mentality. So what happens is we focus on the wrong thing. And when we focus on those things, and we have those thoughts, those works and deeds of others is what we're focusing on, you know, regardless of how they've offended us, what we're doing is we are, if you will, misusing those precious resources that Christ has given us. Now let's think, we have so many benefits from the Lord. And one of the best benefits that we as believers enjoy is forgiveness. If I'm busy focusing on somebody else, I'm not focusing on how much I'm forgiven. Because he reminds us of how that works over in Ephesians chapter 4 in the last verse. Talking about how we need to exercise those principles. Go over to the book of Leviticus. I want you to take a look at something in Leviticus. Leviticus chapter 19. Leviticus chapter 19. And look at what it says here in verse 18. Leviticus 19, 18. Thou shalt not avenge nor bear any grudge against the children of thy people, but thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. I am the Lord. Now, when you see God using those four words at the end of a sentence, I am the Lord, there's a great deal of implication behind it. I mean, there's a whole study behind that. When God says, I am the Lord, he is essentially telling you, you don't have a say in this. This is a commandment. You will do it. It's an order. There's no caveats. There is nothing in here that gives any person in the nation of Israel the right to carry grudge. I don't see anything listed here. Now here is a very interesting thing that we wind up seeing in this. As he's talking about this and he's saying, you know, thou shalt not avenge nor bear any grudge against the children of thy people. And he's saying you need to extend love towards them, as, again, James' brother John refers to. Somebody is going to eventually say, well, that's to the Jew, that's to the Jew. I understand that. I get that. But we also have to understand the importance behind the things that we see in Scripture. This is something that is reiterated not only just mentioned in the Old Testament, it's reiterated by Jesus Christ in his ministry, and it is reiterated by Paul in his ministry, and it is reiterated by Peter, James, and John in their ministries. So what does that mean? It means that regardless of whatever dispensation you're in, that is a principle that God completely says is applicable. We have to follow through with that. So what we find here is we find very clearly he's saying, look, you're not to do this. And he's reminding the nation of Israel, these believers, of exactly what he told them over in the book of Leviticus some several thousand years ago. Keep that in mind. Remember these things. And why? What happens if a person doesn't do this? This brings about condemnation. This brings about condemnation. Now let's understand something about condemnation. Condemnation is not brought because somebody says something towards somebody. Condemnation is brought about by the person's actions. A murderer is condemned not because the judge condemns him. No, the murderer is condemned because he committed murder. Those are principles of law. Those are things that we have to, understand. And when it's proven in a court of law that that person committed that act, then a judgment and a sentence is pronounced upon them because of that self-condemnation. And when we condemn ourselves in such a way, by failing to do what God tells us to do, or directly disobeying him, we bring about our own condemnation. We bring about this own condemnation. Because again, he reminds us, if you're going to get condemned, there's another part that comes with the condemnation. It's called judgment. And he reminds, that he says in that verse 9, behold, the judge standeth before the door. What does that mean? It means it's imminent. It's imminent. Regardless of who you are on the face of this earth, you will stand in judgment one day before God. And you're going to stand at the great white throne judgment, which he talks about at the end of Revelation, or you're going to stand at the judgment seat of Christ, which Paul talks about, where we're judged on what we've done for the Lord, whether it be good or whether it be bad. And it's based upon how we did it with our hearts. Not quantity. It's based off of the intent. And that's a lot of what our legal system is about. I mean, there's so many things that you can look at in our legal system, and I've had discussions with individuals about things like from wills to trusts and something of that nature. And again, you know, some of the laws are somewhat ambiguous on these things, and they're made to be such that if somebody actually drafts a will but doesn't get it notarized, doesn't get it signed, things of that nature, sometimes that intent of that will or intent of that trust can carry through as if it was actually executed and documented and filed and all of those things and notarized and so on and so forth. Again, I'm not giving legal advice, but I'm saying that typically you find that happening in courts, in law, because they're going to ask, what is the intent behind this? What were you intending to say? You may have misstated it. It may not have been phrased just the right way, but what is the intent you were going for? And if you can prove that intent and still have kind of language that was not the best in the world, you can still win the case based off the intent. But what we see here is God is saying, look, you need to remember you're going to be judged. You may not be judged on your sin because that's been paid for at the cross. Praise the Lord. Your name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Praise the Lord. But we still get judged on what we do. And God takes note of these things and says, hey, look, if you're doing something and you're doing it begrudgingly, that's the wrong mentality. That's the wrong mindset. That's the wrong heart to have. And we need to remember that he's the judge. Acts chapter 12 calls him the judge. Hebrews calls him the judge. That's one of his names. And we understand that as he's referencing this here, he's referencing Christ as the judge. And if we've condemned ourselves because we failed to obey, then we've got a problem. So what we begin to find here as we start going through the rest of these verses, we find out that he's talking about this enduring with patience and all of these things to avoid that bitter attitude, to avoid that mentality towards another person, is so that we can work in unison together the way God intended us to. When we don't work in unison, everything is disjointed. Everything is out of place. Everything just doesn't work. When one cog fails to move, the whole mechanism gets jammed up. It creates problems. It creates issues. Go over to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. First Corinthians chapter 6 and in verse 7, he says, right there in verse 7, he says, now therefore there is utterly a fault among you because you go to law one with another. Why do you not rather take wrong? Why do you not rather suffer yourselves to be defrauded? Look, people are going to say stupid things to us. People are going to do dumb things. It happens. And whether it was done maliciously or whether it was done in ignorance, it makes no difference. God is clearly making us aware of the fact we need to let some things be. We need to let some things just go. Because in the end, that's only going to benefit the body of Christ. Many times we get too much of the individual will involved. And let's be honest, what individual will is called? It's called pride. And we get ourselves so set up in those things. Well, how dare they offend me? How dare that person says this? How dare they do that to me? How dare, how dare, how dare? Well, I understand. How dare they did it what they did to Jesus Christ? How dare they nail him to the cross? How dare they tear his beard out? How dare they beat him? How dare they do all of that? How dare they do what they do in Romans chapter 12 or chapter 1? Worshiping the creature more than the creator when they knew that God was the creator. Just in blatant rebellion against God. How dare? And if we take one grievance and one offense, but the church at Corinth had gotten to the point of where anybody did anything, it was like, nope, take them to court. Gonna sue them. Gonna sue them. Gonna sue them. And trust me, we live in a very litigious society today. United States of America, you can sue anybody for anything. Whether you're going to win is a totally different story. Whether you get slapped by the court to say that it was a frivolous lawsuit and you wind up having to pay a bunch of legal fees and attorney fees, especially for the other party, you know, is again up to the courts. But in the United States, you can sue anybody for anything. You could even represent yourself. Which is, again, another very not-so-smart move. But the end result that we wind up seeing is that that mentality has been a mentality that has been in the body of Christ for a while. And it's something that we need to make sure is purged out of us. Take a look at what he says over in the book of Matthew. Matthew chapter 5. Now, Matthew chapter 5, I mean, this directly applies to the book of James. This is the mentality that they have to have during the tribulation period in order for them to enter into that kingdom of heaven. Now take a look at this in Matthew chapter 5. Now, there's still a lot of great application to us here, but I want you to see, now think about it. Again, as I said, if there was any reason to begrudge somebody, and there was any reason to have, you know, hold somebody, you know, in fault, the people would be able to do that then. But look at what he says in verse 38. He says, you've heard that it had been said an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth, but I say unto you that you resist not evil, but whosoever shall smite thee on thy right cheek, turn to him the other cheek also. And if any man will sue thee at the law and take away thy coat, let him have thy cloak also. Oh. Now again, that is something that is part of that enduring to the end that we're going to touch on here, that James is referring to, and that Jesus Christ also refers to. This is something that they need to make sure they're doing. Otherwise, they're going to have some serious issues during that period of time. Because what it's going to do is it's going to cause them to fall away, and they will not have endured the way they're supposed to with patience. Therefore, they have not endured. Now that creates a big problem because you've got several verses in Mark and in Matthew that say if they endure to the end, they shall be saved. That's critical for them during this time period. Here we are in the church age, and man alive, we've got a lot of grace. Praise God, we've got a lot of grace. Because I know that if there was, you know, if quote unquote salvation was based upon verse 9 here, I know a lot of people would have lost it by now, myself included. Good grief. But this is where God's really saying, look, we've got to hone this down to where you guys, in order to purge yourself of all your iniquity, these are the things you've got to do. This is the mindset. This is the heart that you have to have. Anybody sues you for your coat, give them your cloak also. Whoa. But they weren't going for that. Basically, in the eyes of the Lord, he's saying, does it really matter? Because the exhibition of your faith is what matters more. the demonstration of the trust and belief in Christ is far greater than losing an article of clothing. This is the mentality that they have to have. Take a look at another passage. Just go over to Romans chapter 12. Gotta get there. Gotta get there. Romans chapter 12. Because we also do find there's principles for us too. Not only those during that difficult period of time, but also for us right now in Romans chapter 12. As he says here in verse 17, and by the way, this is the transformed thinking process. This is how, as it says there, and be not conformed to this world in verse 2, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. This is how you do it. This is how you prove the will of God in your life. This is how you prove you're doing what God wants you to do, because you're thinking differently than what the world thinks. And what does he say in verse 17? Recompense to no man evil for evil. Provide things honest in the sight of all men. Man alive, we are all for the eye for an eye and tooth for a tooth. If you will, that's almost like an American policy. Don't get me wrong. I understand that it was rightly so. Do you remember after 9/11, man alive, there were a lot of angry people, and they were going to let's just make the Middle East glass. Let's nuke them out of existence. And there was a lot of that running around. But again, the response had to be measured, it had to be appropriate, and it had to be done the way it was intended to be. Now, whether it worked out the way everybody was intending to, or so on and so forth, I'm not here to debate all of that. But I'm just saying that we kind of have that mentality. The world kind of has that mentality. Somebody pokes you in the eye, you punch them in the face. Somebody pushes you, you push them off the cliff. I mean, hey, it's just escalation, right? We've got to be careful with that. We have to exercise what God says. He says, recompense to no man evil for evil. We have got to be careful. Why? Because God is the one that has vengeance, not us. The Bible says vengeance is His, not ours. But I guarantee you, a lot of us live in that mentality. If somebody does something to me or my family, I will execute judgment and justice upon you, so much so that I will salt the earth behind you. And those are dangerous thoughts to have. We have to be careful. This is what God is telling us here. Take a look at what he says in verse 19. He says, "Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord." Look, I'll be honest with you. There are times that, people do stuff, my flesh, it gets riled up. And I find the older I get, a lot harder it is to stop getting riled up over stuff. I used to think it was bad when I was young. No, now I'm just old and cranky, and I can, I can get away with it. When I was young, it was like, no, you can't do that. Now you're old, people just look at him and go, "Oh, poor guy. He's looking at him. He's just spinning around, and he's just all upset over." No, here's the problem. We try to take what's not ours. That's called theft. And I would not want to rob God of something that He can do far better than I ever could. Because I guarantee you, what I do will be nothing compared to what God does. Go read some of the Psalms. And realize that it wasn't David or the psalmist that was saying, "I want to do this to them." It was like, "Lord, I know You are the one that will avenge. You do this." And God does. He takes care of it. Look, I have seen it in my own personal life. I remember one time there was a situation where we were moving from Walla Walla, Washington back to Boise, Idaho, and there was this big fight with this landlord he was just crooked. He was corrupt. He accused us of things damaging the condominium that we were living in Walla Walla. He accused us of all sorts of things. Basically took money away from us that was intended to be given back. The last month's rent, the security deposit that we needed to put on for the new home, all of those things. He withheld that and he kept it. And he had a history of doing this because there was multiple complaints against him. And, you know, my folks are sitting there going, should we take him to court? What should we do? What should we do? And my folks did the right thing and they just said, you know what? We're just going to let God handle this. We just need to move on. About 2 weeks later, my dad had to, or not 2 weeks, 2 years later, my dad had to go back to Walla Walla, Washington and get something. And he happened to pick up the newspaper while he was there and he brought it home and he was reading it because they were kind of curious about stuff that was still going on in Walla Walla. And, my mom was looking at it and she just about freaked out because there was an article about that landlord. How all of a sudden he just completely went bankrupt out of nowhere and was left destitute. It was a big article because he was a fairly large landlord, I guess. Either that or Walla Walla was really small at the time. They had nothing better to write about. But regardless, it was like, my mom was like, whoa. Well, I guess you just don't mess with God's people, I guess. And they kind of wrote it off. My dad went over to Walla Walla a few years later again. He picked up the paper again. He's reading through and he just happens to scan past the obituaries and guess whose names are listed right there. And it says that he had lost his battle to cancer. And that basically that it wasn't a really good battle. I just remember my mom and my dad just looking at each other when my dad read that. And us boys are sitting there across the table and we're looking at them and they're looking at each other. And their eyes were the size of, you know, saucers. And they're like, I guess the Lord handled it. You're like, well, was that the punishment of God upon him for those things? I don't know. I just know that the Lord handles stuff. He takes care of it. He takes care of it. And whether he takes care of it in this life or the next life, that's not up to us. So we've got to keep this mentality. We've got to keep this mentality. Let's go back over to James chapter 5 and verse 10. He says, and we've read this verse, and again, in verse 10, it says, take my brethren, the prophets, who have spoken in the name of the Lord, for an example of suffering, affliction, and of patience. You know, when I think of that, I think of the first one that comes to my mind is Jeremiah. You just read what Jeremiah went through. Oh, man. That was by his own people. And then you read about, say, Daniel. His whole life. There's always these, you know, these, if you will, these critical incidents occurring. And then you go over and you read some of the other ones where there was the one young king that was doing right while the high priest was alive. When the high priest died, what did he do? He turned very evil, so much so that the individual that he grew up with, who he would basically consider his brother, he killed him because he prophesied against him. And here are these prophets constantly exercising patience, enduring this suffering as they're telling these people, repent, 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 and repent. He says, take these as an example. Go over to Hebrews chapter 11. just see this here just momentarily, Hebrews chapter 11. Here he is talking about, as we've talked about, like this kind of, if you will, hall of faith that is described in this passage in Hebrews chapter 11. In verse 25, here's Moses. It says, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than enjoy pleasures of sin for a season. And again, he chose that affliction. He chose it because he deemed it better. He deemed it better than living the good life. But take a look at what he goes down here. And again, you know, we could probably call Moses a prophet because of some of the things that he said. But as you go down here a little bit further to verse 37, or back up here a little bit, where he starts talking about, in verse 33, he says, who through faith subdued kingdoms, wrought righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, waxed valiant in fight, turned to flight the armies of the aliens. All of these individuals that he, you know, refers to in these, that he didn't have time to go and write them all down. Women received their dead son, their dead raised to life again. Others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. Well, that's interesting. And others had trial of cruel mockings and scourgings, yea, moreover, of bonds and imprisonment. They were stoned. They were sawn asunder, were tempted, were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented. And he says in verse 39, and these all, having obtained a good report through faith, received not the promise. God having provided some better thing for us, that they, without us, should not be made perfect. They didn't get to see all of it. But they went through some stuff. They went through some trials. They went through some tribulation. And when we think about that, you know, just kind of just pausing and thinking about that just for a moment, there are so many that have gone through those things. There are a few books that I do recommend to people that are not, if you will, Bible. They're not commentaries, but they're applicable and very pertinent to Christians. One of which is a book called Fox's Book of Martyrs. And I challenge you, by the time you get through the third chapter, you may ask yourself whether you really want to read anymore. Because you realize exactly how bad Christians before us had it. What they had to go through the Inquisition. What they had to go through at the hands of people that, you know, just, and look, that stuff still goes on today. And when we realize all of these people chose that over what this world offers, it really causes us, if you will, in the Western world of comfort, to really ask ourselves, how would we fare? So he says, I want you to take an example. And these things are all written in the scripture for a reason. For examples and samples for us. But what we find here is he says, look, I want you to take a look at how they endured that. I want you to take a look at how they suffered affliction. I want you to see how they did it with patience. How they did it with patience. Because in verse 11, going back to James chapter 5, and we're not going to get a chance to go into this, but I want to introduce this concept. He says in verse 11, behold, we count them happy which endure. Endurance is something that is a very, very challenging trait to develop. Some people have endurance. When I was younger, I couldn't run fast, but I had endurance. When other people had stopped running, I could still just keep going. I could push myself through. Not always the best thing, but I worked on that endurance just because I never knew what situation I would be in, that I needed to just find that little extra bit of strength to carry through. And I'll tell you, it's challenging mentally, it's challenging emotionally, it's challenging physically when you're talking about doing those things for basically for physical circumstances and situations. But how about when it comes to the spiritual? Can we endure? Now, praise the Lord, we don't have to endure anything for salvation. And next week, we'll take a look at some of those things that they have to endure during the tribulation period. Tribulation period is a very different time. Because you can have somebody that says they trust the Lord, say they receive Christ as their Savior, say that they have faith and trust and believe in Him, but if they take the mark of the beast, they're done. They're done. That is a terrifying thought, considering how important that mark will become. But what we find here is that we find that endurance is something that we all need. And again, it's not just a tribulation thing. There's stuff that we have to endure, but again, praise God, we don't have to endure for our salvation. That was endured on the cross through Jesus Christ. But if we were to sit back and think about this for a minute, what if our salvation was dependent upon endurance? You're like, I don't even want to think about that. No, I don't either. And praise God, I don't have to. But I should make sure that I still endure for Him that endured everything for me. Next week, we'll get into this a little bit more as we kind of move through this. To get that mentality of, hey, this stuff is important. And if that means we've got to endure dealing with people, we've got to endure affliction, we've got to endure difficult things, difficult times, difficult situations, then so be it. Because that's how happiness is obtained. That kind of goes contrary to what we think. It goes contrary to how we envision the pursuit of happiness. We think of it much more pleasant. But somebody that truly loves the Lord realizes exactly who they are enduring it for. And therein lies one of the biggest principles. It's for Christ, not for ourselves, and not for others, but for our Savior who loved us. Let's close with a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank You again for the time. Thank You again, Lord, for what You've continued to teach us through this book. Pray, Lord, as we move on through these things, that we would think about them, ponder them, meditate on them in our hearts, that, Lord, we would use them in a way that would glorify You, to do Your will and to please You in all that we say, think, and do. Thank You again for those that are here tonight. And Lord, I pray You take us home safely. And bring us back safely on Sunday. And these things we do pray in Your Son's name, Jesus Christ. Amen.